Well, if you have your Bibles, I do want to begin in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is a well-known section of this book and scripture as a whole, because it contains a verse that I am going to talk about a little. But Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read, starting in verse 6 down to verse 13. The Word of God says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, as I said, this is a well-known passage, and that last verse that I read, it may be one of the top misquoted scripture passages of all time. Would you agree with that? And we wonder why that is, but we see it in sports. So I can make this touchdown because God is going to give me the strength to do it. Or whatever. That's the big one is sports. So not to rub anybody the wrong way, it's a well-known verse, but it's a well-abused verse. Because we think, and even those of us who, you know, interpret Scripture correctly, we can do this sometimes. We think that this verse can mean whatever we want because God will just strengthen anything that we set our minds to. And that's the problem, is we don't always set our minds on the things of Christ. And that's what this is what the context of this passage is talking about. We have to remember that this is set within Paul's teaching on the graces of virtue, and especially the grace of contentment. We have to read what comes before and after. Because Paul, in verse 11, says, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." And so it's in being content. And then if you even look at the rest of what we read, it's Christ who strengthens Paul not to be anxious. It's Christ who strengthens Paul to pray with thanksgiving. And it's through Christ's strength that we can have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Calvin comments on 4:13. He says that it is in Christ, not by my own power, for it is in Christ that supplies me with strength. When he says all things in verse 13, he means merely those things which belong to his calling. And one of those things that belongs to his calling is the grace of Christian contentment. So let's focus the rest of our time on this particular subject. So what is contentment? Notice I called it a Christian grace. I used a very helpful chapter to help me outline this from a rather large book. It's only a small chapter, but it's from a Dutch pastor who lived in the 1700s. His last name is Brockel. I'm not going to say his first name because I will mispronounce it. But it's not that difficult to say. I just don't want to say it. So he has a very helpful chapter on contentment. I haven't read Jeremiah Burroughs, but I'm sure almost everybody in here has. So that's probably a good book on contentment, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It's interesting he calls it a rare jewel. But anyways, contentment, according to Brockle, is a Christian virtue consisting in correspondence between the desire of God's children and their present condition. In this they rest with delight, in quiet confidence, joyfully, and with gratitude, trusting that the Lord will cause the present and the future to turn out to their advantage. This causes them to utilize their present condition to the advancement of their spiritual life and to the glory of God. So we're going to be looking at the foundation of contentment first. Second, we'll look at seven fruits of contentment. Third, discontentment. And then finally, we'll look at some guidelines from our Lord Jesus on learning how to be content. So first, let's look at the foundation of contentment. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, his people, to be content. It is God's will for us. He calls us to it along with the other Christian graces. The gospel is foundational to contentment. Let me repeat that. The gospel is foundational to contentment. We cannot be content apart from union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Non-Christians cannot be content. We cannot be content according to our own power. Remember, going back to that Philippians 4:13. We can't do it without Christ. So, union with the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for contentment. We must consider God as our reconciled God in Christ Jesus. That we were estranged from God. We were sinners, born in sin. And that we can do nothing in and of ourselves to save ourselves. We can't be content in and of ourselves. We need the power of Christ. And by faith, we trust that because of his sacrifice on the cross, we can have access to God. That there is reconciliation, that we can pursue by his power the Christian graces, and especially that of contentment. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Brockle says, the stronger faith is, the greater the contentment with the will of God will be. So the stronger our faith, the greater our contentment will be. And we'll see later when we talk about discontentment that we can't, even when we follow Jesus, we cannot always perfectly be content. We struggle in that area because we are human and that we still sin. So let's look at seven fruits of contentment. Seven fruits of contentment. First, being pleased with your circumstances, because it is the will of God. When you're content, you're pleased with your circumstances because it is the will of God. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities." So whatever situation we're in, we can be content. Second, a fruit of contentment, quiet confidence. And this is similar to the first one. But quiet confidence, this is a embracing of the will of God in faith. And it's not being careless and insensitive. So it's not saying, well, as I think Pastor Charlie said last week, we have these secret buzzwords of like the frowning providence of God and stuff like that. Well, we often say that, but our hearts aren't right. We're like, well, God put me in this situation, but in our hearts we are not content with whatever situation we're in. And so a quiet confidence is the opposite of that. It's embracing the will of God in faith, trusting that he will get us through that situation. It's submitting to God hopefully, not reluctantly and not in discouragement. Psalm 39, the psalmist says, I was dumb, or I was speechless. I opened not my mouth because you did it. A third fruit of contentment, a joyful disposition. So God makes whatever what is bitter sweet. Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. When God punishes us for our sins, when he punishes, not a great word for that, but when he chastens, I'll use the scriptural word chastening, when he disciplines us, it doesn't seem joyful at the moment, does it? It seems grievous. It seems hard. But the author of the Hebrews, he kind of gives us an encouragement. He says, it might seem difficult at first, but it'll work out to your good for those who believe. Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulations also. So we are joyful in the midst even of hard times. And that doesn't mean always wearing a fake smile. It actually doesn't mean that at all. We're called to, there's certain circumstances where we must weep. But there's a joy there that the Christian has that nothing can take away. And that they can be content, they can be joyful in whatever situation. A fourth grace is, or a fourth fruit of contentment is gratitude. Now this week is the week of Thanksgiving. So this one should be top on the list, but I put it on number four because Brock will put it on number four. But God is a loving Father. He knows what is best for us and what we need. He provides for everything we need. And everything he does for us is for our good. So we can be grateful for his mercies. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I was thinking about this past week, and 2 days on the calendar that are right next to each other this week cannot be further from the spirit of the days can't be further from one another. That's Thanksgiving and Black Friday. Have you ever seen pictures on the internet? There's this, you know, this nice, beautiful family gathering before the table on the top. One day we're doing this, and then the next day it's people clawing at each other in the stores, fighting each other for a stinking TV or whatever. Two polar opposite days right next to each other. But it's people who made that a reality. Sometimes we can be that person, thankful one day, clawing after one another the other day. But we're called to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. People who are so desperate to get something on Black Friday, they're not content usually. They want more. So let's be thankful for everything that we have. That is a grace of contentment. Spiritual growth, number 6. In being content, we can avoid obstacles that hinder our growth and holiness. And so by being content, we, as Hebrews again says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and allows us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then Romans 5:3 again, 3 and 4. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." So contentment breeds spiritual growth. Because, and I'm going to look at this a little bit later as well, but nearly every sin that you can think of can be traced to discontentment in some way. If you go, when I'm going to do this, we're going to briefly go through the Ten Commandments and see that each of them is bred by discontentment in some way. The lack of doing them, of course. So the seventh fruit of contentment is that we glorify God in all circumstances. And that's what we're called to do. That famous shorter catechism question, we're called to enjoy God, glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. We recognize that God is all-sufficient, and that if we have God on our side, we have everything we need. This shows God to be good, faithful, true, wise, and all-powerful. And I did skip one. Number 5, resting and trusting in God's providence, which was similar to the gratitude, but we can rest and trust in God's providence. Because God is our Father again, we trust that whatever He brings on us, it will work out to our advantage if we believe in Him. So we don't have to worry. Let's look at this. Let's look at discontentment. So I mentioned earlier, unbelievers, they do not possess the grace of contentment. They may have some circumstances in their life to where they may seem content, they're happy with whatever situation they're in. But contentment is a Christian grace. Let us not forget that. Because they are not happy. If you're an unbeliever who does not possess the grace of contentment, you're not happy about your given circumstances and something is always wrong. It might be your job. It might be your family situation. You want more. You want this. You want that. You want a different relationship. You want a different meal. It can go on and on. They always want more out of life. They're not satisfied in what they have. They're ungrateful and don't glorify God. Brockle says that the outcome of all that you pursue, and this he's speaking to unbelievers, will have evil consequences for you and will issue forth nothing but discontent, sorrow, terror, apprehension, and fear, until eternal damnation will rob you of all that which you now occupy, yourself to some degree. However, if you are an unbeliever, there is reconciliation with Christ. Turn to Him for refuge. He will be your satisfaction. He will be your all in all. He will be on your side. He will give you the grace of contentment. But discontentment can also be found in the godly. Believers experience seasons of discontentment, don't we? We often look too much at the world and think that trivial things can satisfy. We want to get our way no matter what, don't we? Sometimes we want to get it in arguments that we know that we cannot win, but we argue anyways. We're not happy with the food on our tables. It doesn't taste good. It's undercooked. It's overcooked. Why would you put your milk in your cereal, the milk first and the cereal second? It messes up the cereal. We're discontent. We worry about the future. We get swamped with anxiety. We don't trust in the providence of God. Another fruit of discontentment in unbelievers or in believers is that we think God is angry with us. We're not assured of our salvation. We're not content that Christ has said in his word that he will keep us, he will never forsake us. And we lack assurance in our spiritual state. Therefore, we backslide into sin. And I mentioned earlier that if we were to go through the Ten Commandments, we're going to go through a few of them, that discontentment is pretty much a root of every single one of them. And this kind of goes along with the idea of discontentment that we're talking about. But the first three commandments I'm going to lump together. They have to do with loving God. And basically, idolatry is bred by discontentment. We're not content with the God who made us, and so we go after, or idolaters go after other gods. Or back in this time, it was, you know, idols that they would carve with their stones or in wood, and then they would bow down to them, and they gave them names. Isaiah makes fun of them in his prophecy as meaning nothing. They can do nothing. But today, our idols look a lot different, even though they're similar. I mean, go back to the Black Friday thing. Materialism can be an idol. Wanting more, you know, that 60-inch TV, when you got great vision already, you don't need a TV that big. But you're going to get it anyways because you want that TV. And you can't watch the game. You can't watch your favorite show unless be content unless you have that TV. I don't have anything against TVs, by the way. But I do have a small one. hopefully I don't have a desire to get a big one, but who knows. But idolatry can be found in many different things. Food, gluttony is idolatry. We seek pleasure in food that's just going to be, you know, it's a temporary thing. And that's the thing about idolatry is it doesn't last. They don't give you satisfaction like the one true God does. The fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How many of us in here, and I'm going to include myself in this, can tend towards workaholic tendencies? That you can just, I'm not, don't raise your hands. But many of us, we work way too hard for way too long. And sometimes that can bleed over into the Lord's day. But God calls us to rest, and he gives a whole day to do it. But sometimes we think that work needs to be done, right? And so we don't trust the Lord that rest is good for us, because we're not going to get that thing done unless we actually do it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We're often, and this can go with your physical parents, this can go with governmental authorities, any authority over your life, step-parents. We're often discontent in the authorities that God has given us, that he has placed over us. And so we don't honor our father and mother as we should, or our governmental authorities as we should. The sixth commandment: you shall not murder. This person made you angry, or this person you don't like, so you kill him. Or Jesus said that if you even have anger in your heart, you're committing murder. John said that as well. You're not content with this person's presence in your life. It's basically what it comes down to. So you get mad at them and you argue with them. You shall not commit adultery. So at times we're not content in singleness in our husband or our wife. And oftentimes, I mean, when somebody sleeps around, they're not content with their current situation. They're not content with their singleness. They're not content with their husband or wife. This discontentment breeds adultery. Theft, this was an easy one. Because we, and this also goes with covetousness, but theft, we want something and we don't want to pay for it, or we want to milk time off the clock at work. That's theft. We want more, so we want something, but we don't want to work for it. We don't want to pay for it. We're not content, so we just take it for ourselves. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You're not content with the truth, so you lie to make yourself look better. And then covetousness is basically the polar opposite of contentment. And covetousness, like discontentment, is basically the same thing. So you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And so when we're discontent, we want other things. Let's close our time with looking at guidelines in learning how to be content. Guidelines to learn contentment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This passage is about anxiety and worry, but it applies to contentment as well. This is a practical passage from our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that can teach us not only not to worry, but to be content. Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6. I may have written down the wrong notes. Let's see. I'm in Luke, that's why. Well. Yeah, Matthew 6:25. All right. Therefore, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's a very rich passage that we do not have time to look deeply into, and I don't intend to, but there are some things that we can learn about contentment here. First is don't worry. So worry and discontentment can often just, they can be intertwined. Don't worry. Second, trust in the providence of God. So Jesus says things like, look around you. God cares for the animals. He cares more about you. So why are you worrying? Why are you being discontent? Trust in the providence of God. He is a father who loves his children. A third guideline we could learn from this passage is live day by day in the trust of Christ. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Be content in the day that you're living right now. A second passage, and I want to close with this passage, and I think I'm going to spend the rest of the time in prayer. I'm going to ask some people to pray. But let's go to Psalm 23. We just sung that. It's a beautiful psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can be content because the Lord is our shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, we will lack nothing that's good for us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. That's the most important thing. He restores our soul. He gives us spiritual life. We can trust that God will not only save us, but he will keep us and he will be our shepherd. We can be assured of our salvation. We can be content in our salvation. He prepares a table before us. He gives us everything we need, food, clothing, all the important things that we need. He knows that we need them. And when we die, we will be with the Lord forever. So I'm going to spend the rest of our time. I'm going to ask maybe two men to pray, and I'll close for the remainder of our time. And